please stand for the reading of God's word? Chapter 15 of John, verse 4 through verse 12. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. So I seem to be the annual men's retreat speaker, although not there, here. It's always good to be back with you here at Grace Fellowship Church. You know, I'm going to begin, if you're new to Grace Fellowship Church, this is not how Grace normally begins, but I'm going to begin with confession of sin. So will you turn to your neighbor? No, I'm kidding. We'll do it silently. And later on, you'll see the reason for this. So taking a posture of sitting, as you are, or some of you may have the room to kneel, or if the clothing and joints allow, just go ahead and place yourself before the Lord. And I will pray for us. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that to confess is to agree with, to fess con, agree with you. We know that prayer is the last place we need to hide because of the forgiveness and atonement of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, on Pentecost today, we are open to the truth of ourselves. So I invite you now, those categories, thought, word, and deed, and things left undone, which is kind of areas of conscious resistance to God. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this moment of silence. Is there anything recently in our thoughts, fantasies, scheming, angry rehearsals, or anything in our words, a little too rash, a little too sarcastic, passing out a little too much gossip, anything in our deeds, and anything we've resisted, or even if it's not recent, kind of an historical sin with us, something that we struggle with. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to put your finger on this now. Again, we want to be unafraid. And we can be. So we open to you now, Holy Spirit, for a moment. Perhaps the Spirit put his finger on something that is maybe historical with you or recent. We don't want to just throw sin over our shoulder and confession, kind of like, okay, I'll name it, claim it. Now, for a moment, I just want you to hold this one thing in your lap for a minute. This tendency, this more recent sin. And just also imagine that God is now present with you. Maybe as you hold it in your lap, you are sitting in his lap, the Abba's Father lap. I don't know what you're feeling about that sin. But see if you can hold these two things together, the truth of this, with whatever kind of, I don't know, shame or guilt temporarily that may be there, or frustration, or... And then also hold the love of God there with you, who sees this also. See if you can hold those two things together. The truth of yourself and the love of God. And now I'm about to pray the second part of the prayer of repentance, but maybe the Holy Spirit here on Pentecost is inviting you with a command. Maybe it's a command from the Scriptures, a kind of call to turn around. Maybe you can actually remember the command. Or maybe it's simply a calling from the Holy Spirit to go another way, which of course is what repent means, to turn around. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, is there some kind of call here in the form of a command or an invitation to turn around? And we may not know how, but maybe we can hear the call. I just open to the Spirit for a moment on this Pentecost Sunday. Well, Father, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. Have mercy means healing. Have mercy on us and forgive us. That we may delight in your will, actually, and walk in your ways, actually. And that this would glorify your name. Amen. So one rule of public speaking in the information age is that you need to frequently remind your audience why you're telling them what you're telling them. And that makes sense. We receive so much information. There are so many messages, so many people talking, so much teaching, so much telling. And we only have so much time and energy to process these things that we need to know. Like, why should I be listening to this? Or why should I be reading this? Or why should I be watching this? And so the rule of public speaking, it turns out, and I finally looked this up. What are some rules of public speaking? I thought, I've been doing this for 50 years. I might as well look it up. And so every 7 minutes, a speaker needs to remind the audience why they're telling them what they're telling them. We need a reason in many cases. So in our passage today that was you heard read, Jesus is teaching, and it's in the upper room. That we just kind of celebrated a few weeks ago on Maundy Thursday of Holy Week. And he's been teaching all night on and off amid some foot washing, amid some eating, and in some prayer. And though they didn't live in an information age in the same way that we do, Jesus seems to follow the same guideline. He tells them why he's telling them what he's telling them. And eventually he gets around to say these things. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. Well, what a moving thing to hear, right? Jesus not only wants us to experience his joy, but he wants it to be completed in us, which is a word meaning to mature. He wants the joy to grow up in us, which is what complete means here. My wife, a few weeks ago, was showing me her rose bushes in our backyard. They're almost 5 feet tall, rising up above the competing plants and weeds. They are maturing. They are growing up. They are completing, wholly above all the other things around them. And this is what Jesus says. I pray that my joy would continue to grow up in you. Now, Jesus has given them other reasons why he's telling them things, and we see what these other things in competition are, what is competing with his joy on this night in Jerusalem. And you know the context. Jesus has been talking about going away. He's been talking about his death. And so what's competing with their joy is fear, anxiety, uncertainty. And so he says this, in other words, I'm telling you these things so that your hearts won't be troubled. That's another reason he gives them. That whatever may happen in the next few days, this is not going to be the end of our fellowship. And he tells them that he's sending the Spirit. Why? Well, he says, so you won't feel like orphans. The Holy Spirit, which we celebrate at Pentecost, is the one who continues Emmanuel. Jesus was Emmanuel, and then he wasn't. But the Holy Spirit came to minister the presence of Jesus so that Emmanuel continues. He tells them that night also that they are his friends. Why? Because they won't experience belonging in the world. They may even experience hostility. So they may not feel at home. And not feeling safe competes with our joy. He tells them that he has overcome the world and that they will have peace. Why? Because life in this world is filled with so much change and so much unrest and so much conflict. He tells them that he will send the Spirit to be even closer to them than he could be. Why? Because the presence of Jesus in our lives is the very root and source of our joy. The presence of Jesus in our lives is the very root of our joy. So you get it. Jesus is telling them these things so they wouldn't be troubled or unduly anxious or feel alone or feel abandoned or feel unloved in this time of great confusion and fear and trouble in Jerusalem as they look into the future. I wonder what competes with his joy in your life today. What troubles you today? What makes you unduly anxious today? Perhaps you feel somewhat alone or abandoned. Maybe you're confused or anxious about things, fearful, uncertain. Well, Jesus wants to reassure you. He wants his joy in you to be complete. And one thing he's going to say in this passage several times is, remain in me, Jesus says. Stay with me, because I remain with you by the Spirit. Remain in me. Jesus builds on that a little bit in verse 8 of our passage. He says, remain in my love. And he basically is saying, do as I've done. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus has been remaining in the Father's love. Now he's saying, you kind of remain in my love as I have remained in my Father's love. It's as if for Jesus, there's a place. There's a place called love. And he says, I want you to stay in it. Stay in the love. The word is also, of course, translated abide. Abide, remain, stay in this place called love. He uses the phrase three times in verses 9 and 10 today. Abide, or remain, or stay. Because this, apparently, is the path to joy maturing. Of course, the command is particularly ironic when Jesus speaks it, because he's going away. But apparently his physical absence is going to make no difference, that they can still remain in his love. So the question for us now, because Jesus is not present physically incarnate, is how do we remain in Jesus' love? How does that happen? Well, of course, through the sending of a Spirit. And we're reminded that this was God's plan all along in history. The whole purpose of the sending of the Son, of the sending of the Spirit, was to gather the human race into the Trinitarian life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We suddenly realize at Pentecost today that this was the whole plan, that the Trinity's love was to actually gather us in as closely as possible, and he does it finally through the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to place us in this love. See, the Father was the sender, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were the ones sent. It is Christ who cleared the way for our adoption into this family through his sacrifice and atonement. But it is the Spirit who realized it in us, that made it happen through his indwelling by the Spirit, such that we now, as Paul says in Romans 8, cry out, Abba, Father, from within. The whole plan all along was to gather us into this place called love in this family. And of course, Jesus puts this union, which is what I'm talking about, this way. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is what he chooses in this chapter, in the upper room. Among the last ways he describes himself, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's perhaps the most organic picture Jesus has used. And he's used a lot of pictures along the way for his relationship to the disciples. And of course, if you look at a branch, it's hard to know where a vine ends and a branch starts. Clearly, they're not the same thing. You can see the vine and you can see the branch. They're not the same thing, but they also can't be separated. A friend of ours took us to a friend of his in Fallbrook. He runs a major nursery there. And he showed us his pet project outside his home, which was a tree where he had grafted in different fruit. So it was one tree, one trunk, that was producing oranges, grapefruits, lemons, limes, all brought together and nurtured organically by the same trunk. And this is what's been true of us. We've been grafted in to the vine, not stapled in, not scotch taped, not hammered, but grafted. I don't know if you know this today, but you are in union with Christ today if you have received his Spirit, if you've asked for it, his Lordship. You are already in union with Christ. Union is not something we seek to find. But we do seek to live in it. You want to live into the thing that you're already indissolubly connected to. You are already today in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. Jesus later on in John 16 from our passage says, I'll tell you, disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. And they're thinking, how could this possibly be to our advantage? He says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not be able to come. But if I go, I will send the Helper to you. And of course, by that, he means in you. Now, up to now, he's been their rabbi, right? Which means that they've had an incarnate relationship to him, a relationship like you and me, which is great. Student-teacher relationship, but one between two people. But there's still a gap there, right? Still a gap between two bodies. They're not the same. They're not connected in union. They are connected through discussion, conversation, embraces, such. But see, now he says, I'm going to send the Spirit who's going to be even closer to you. He's going to be actually inside you. We're going to eliminate the gap. That's why I have to go. Interestingly, in fact, the word disciple disappears from the Scriptures after the Gospels. That was kind of describing that incarnate relationship, which is all very good, but you won't find the word disciple in the rest of the New Testament. What you instead will get language of formation. Some people, when they hear the word spiritual formation, they worry this is something new, something added to scriptures, and they say, what about discipleship? And they are synonymous. But what's different is where the source is now. Still the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now you will find in the words, instead of the word disciple in the New Testament, you'll find words about formation. And it's now, for the Greeks, that same word would have been used in other language, medical language of human development, of infant development, this kind of forming from within now. You will hear words like Paul saying, my dear children, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. There's that word morphe, formation. In Romans 12, 2, he will say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that word formation again, morphe. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, who comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice the Spirit is called the Lord as we celebrate Pentecost today. And even when morphe does not appear in the Greek, we have images of it, where Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me through the Spirit. Or we are vessels with this power inside us, jars of clay. So the Christ with us has now been extended to Christ in us. And so Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. I remain in you. That is a fact. The invitation now is remain in me. And in this passage, Jesus simply calls this love. Remain in love. So apparently we can fail to live in love. So again, the question is, how do we do so? And interestingly, in this chapter, Jesus says this way, keep my commands. Keep my commands. If you keep my commands, he says, you will remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Again, saying, doing as I do, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus says, just do as I do. I've remained in God's commands. Now, that may sound conditional, doesn't it, a little bit? If you keep my commands, you remain in my love. Almost as if say, if you don't, then you won't. Well, then we're all in trouble. So he can't mean that, because remember, he's already said, I am the vine, you are the branch. I remain in you. So that can't be the case. It can't be a conditional phrase that only if you keep my commands will I love you or stay with you. No, that's not it at all. You see, he's not burdening his disciples on this night with a condition. He's pointing the way to love. He's leaving them. He's pointing the way to love and joy. What do you hear in the word command this morning? Command. Is it pressure? Do you anticipate failure? With guilt and shame closely behind? Are you afraid of that word? Are you afraid of the word obedience? Well, that's not what Jesus is driving at all, if you are. He's talking about remaining in love. The commands are directions on how to find love. It's like in Chronicles of Narnia, the kingdom of God is like a land that you can just go further up and further in. The commands lead to a land that we can go further up and further in. They're like road signs. They're like directions. They say, you want love? This way. They're not just arbitrary do's and don'ts, of course, but they're meant to complete our joy by keeping us in his love. So when you confront a command, you want to ask, what should I do, but how does this lead to remaining in love? Some of them are, I suppose, quite obvious, even the don'ts. You shall not commit adultery. We can see how that's saying, don't go this way. Go to love. Obviously, don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. Indeed, Paul, looking out over all the commands, says, let's make this simpler. They're all contained in love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can fit all the commands into two commands about love. The commands are all about remaining in love. And even listen to the do's now throughout Scripture. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. These are all passages, Romans. Care for one another, Corinthians. Serve one another, Galatians. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians. Forgive one another, Ephesians and Colossians. Be patient with one another, Ephesians and Colossians. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Look to the interests of another, Philippians. Comfort one another, Thessalonians. And yes, John 13, love one another. And that command occurs 16 times in the upper room. You'll notice how remaining in Christ's love is a remaining not just in his love, but in this love with one another. The command points the way. In coming in these doors this morning, you're saying, I want to remain in love with the people of God. And through the commands, we can do both, in fact. We can remain in Jesus' love and remain in the love of one another. So how does that work exactly? Well, when we receive a command, whether it's right out of Scripture or something we know the Holy Spirit's calling us to because it's compatible with the other commands of Scriptures or an extension of them, we let that command turn us in a direction. Of course, that's what repentance means, right? To turn. We let it turn us a direction and we say, I'm going to start walking this way. We start walking. As Christians, what we should say is we lead with the body. When we get a command or a calling from the Spirit, you know, we just our habit should be, I'm just going to lead with the body. Here we go. I don't really feel like going to church today. Got stuff in my mind. I got things to do. Oh, the command comes. Don't forsake the assembling. Okay, I'm getting in my car, grabbing a cup of coffee. I'm leading with the body regardless of how I feel. I'm leading with the body. And why? Well, not only do the commands lead us to love, but you know, the commands are a picture of the good life. That's really what they are. They're, if you could kind of, you know, draw the commands on a huge mural of all the commands, people in the mural doing things, they're a picture, like a little community, like a Bruegel painting, you know, or some kind of village scene. And somehow all the commands are represented in what the people are doing in the scene. It would be this massive picture of the beautiful life. Right? I mean, just take the Sermon on the Mount. We wouldn't live in a world where there's murder. We wouldn't even live in a world where there's hatred. Remember Jesus says, I say, don't even hate your brother or sister. We live in a world where there would not only be no adultery, but there'd be no lust. We live in a world where there'd be no more deceit or revenge, where humility is replaced by hypocrisy, where there's reconciliation and forgiveness, where there is generosity rather than greed. The commands are a picture of the good life. That's what they are. They're the road to love and a picture of the good life. That's a good generalization about the commands. And now a generalization about us. As we kind of point ourselves in a direction, let a command or an invitation or a conviction point us in a direction, one of two things will happen as we continue driving to church or whatever direction you're heading in with the command. You'll feel one of two things. One, you'll discover, oh, this really is in my heart. Like, I do love being together with these people. I do love worshiping. I do love hearing the word of God. And you can just thank God. If suddenly as you move in the direction of the command, like, oh my gosh, this is in my heart. Oh, Lord, thank you. It could just be a moment of gratitude. That's one thing that could happen. The other thing, of course, you can imagine what happens is, I still don't feel like doing this. We may feel nothing. We may feel resistance. We may feel disappointment. Maybe, you know, I yesterday was Love Costa Mesa Day, and so I went out and we did a prayer walk around a school called Sonora, not too far from here. You know, there's no one there. It's Saturday. I'm walking around an empty school. You know, what am I doing here? What am I? Does prayer even work? I mean, when no one's around? I mean, you know, and this is just one school. There's a million schools. You know, I mean, really, what is this doing? You know? I actually enjoyed myself, but on another day, that could be what we feel. This doesn't make me feel powerful. I'm not even sure how prayer works. I've got so many other things to do. Well, you know, obedience is non-negotiable, right? So lead with the body. Lead with the body. But to keep from becoming Pharisees, because Pharisees led with the body, and Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. So to keep from becoming a Pharisee, because the only way they could motivate themselves was, aren't I great? And aren't you Brad? Not great. No, they just had to motivate themselves by pride, because there was nothing in them, according to Jesus at least. No, what we do is, as we leave with the body, we open our heart honestly to God about what's going on in the heart. See, the Pharisees didn't do that. And again, you may find, oh my gosh, I love this. I love walking around empty school praying for no one who's here. Because the Spirit works in remarkable ways. And it's turning my heart. It actually did turn my heart to teachers and students. Oh my gosh. So you may find that you love it. The other honest response to God is, Lord, I don't think this is really in my heart today. In fact, it may not really be in my heart at all. So, you know what we say? And that's a prayer of confession, you know, really is what it is. We say, no condemnation, because that's what Paul says, right? No condemnation. We say, no condemnation, good information. Good information. Lord, this may be a kind of calling now to transform my heart about this command, about how this command leads to love. You want to transform me to make me a more loving person, such that I would do this command. And so as Christians, what we do when the commands come is we know what they are. They're a picture of the good life. We know where they point. They lead us to love, though they themselves do not have the power to change us. The commands don't have the power to change us. But if we walk that way and we open the heart and we realize, oh my gosh, Jesus, you still love me, even though I don't feel like it. I don't feel like obeying you. I'm resisting you. You still love me. And you still forgive me. It is that very connection to Jesus through the Holy Spirit that suddenly fills our heart with gratitude and love. And suddenly the power to do the command in many cases arrives. Not because our heart is naturally into it, but because we love because he first loved us. We once again experience, oh my gosh, the gospel is true again today. He loves me even when I don't want to remain in love. And so we open the heart honestly to Jesus. And for many of you, this may end up being kind of a spiritual calling as you notice a pattern. I don't like to do this kind of thing. I don't like to go to the soup kitchen. I don't like to go to a small group. I don't like, oh Lord, good information. Huh, I wonder what needs to be grown in me. See, as we open the heart in honesty and receive his love and forgiveness, he may take us on a journey. And a remarkable thing happens. So, to summarize, Jesus says to us today, remain in my love as I remain in you. And by implication, that's what all the commands are doing. They're pointing to the place of love. The commands are a picture of the good life. And though they themselves do not have the power to deliver that, I can on the way. And the way is to lead with the body, to open the heart to the love and forgiveness of Jesus, and to let him take us on a journey. And remember, Jesus leaving said, I can't tell you everything, but here the Holy Spirit is coming and will tell you even more about all of this. So I just want to conclude with a little example or story of this. Many of you know Corrie ten Boom or know of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian whose family hid Jews during World War II. And they were caught doing that. Her father, her sister Betsy, and Corrie herself were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister and her father would die there. Corrie, a Christian, would survive. And after the war, would spend her life teaching about that experience and one particular command, forgive one another. So that's what she was doing on a particular evening in Germany. She was speaking at a church, And a man came up to her afterwards, and she instantly recognized him as one of the cruelest guards at Ravensbrück. He came right up to her. He said, Corey, I'm a Christian now, and I've asked forgiveness from God for the cruelties I've done. And now I'm asking forgiveness of those people I can find whom my cruelties hurt. He said to Corey, even somewhat brazenly, once, Corey, you were forgiven by God, will you forgive me? Once you were loved by God, can you love since he has loved you? See, the man was counting on this signpost, this command. He was counting that as a Christian, she knew what the signpost was. She knew it pointed the way to love, and he was counting on that. And thinking through this moment afterwards, Corey said, she just went cold, completely cold. She could only feel hatred for him. She remembered having to walk back and forth in front of him naked. And she just said, Lord, I can't forgive him. She spoke honestly to God. There's the command, I can't do it. At that moment, she hated him and she was frozen. But she led with the body. She put her arms out, literally her limbs, her body. And as she did so, she thanked God that he loved her and forgave her for her resistance. We just prayed that, for things left undone. And she said, I believe that love is stronger than hatred, saying this to herself at that moment with God. And then she said something remarkable happened. In that same moment, she was free. She reached out to him with an embrace, a sign of her forgiveness. And she said, it was like I felt God's love streaming through my outstretched arms towards the man. She said afterwards, in her heavy Dutch accent, you never touch so the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. She discovered that the command, forgive one another, leads to a place called the ocean of love. She chose to remain in Christ's love because she knew Christ remained in her. So Jesus, we thank you for being in us, and we hear you, that you remain in us. May your commands come to us with the voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way to love. This will be the completion of joy. May we not draw back for fear. May we not draw back by discouragement. May we not draw back in shame. And will you walk with us on the way? Because you remain with us that we might remain in your love. Amen.